This is so, so good, isn't it? Isn't God good? I just want to say thank you to lots of people who have been involved this week. David Smith, he is the photographer extraordinaire, seems to be at every Hope Church special occasion, taking photographs both during the week and today. Thank you to Rose and her team, and you'll see what they've been doing through in the restaurant afterwards. Thank you so much for all of the hard work. And just want to thank God for every other person, seen and unseen, who has made today so special. And God gets all the glory, but we really appreciate every single one of you. I don't know if you know that there is a very special wedding that's mentioned in the Bible. And it's a wedding that Jesus actually attended at the very beginning of John's Gospel. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn to John chapter 2, and we're going to read the account of when Jesus attended a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And I'm going to hopefully draw out some points which will help you, Craig and Carmel, in your married life together, and hopefully be helpful to all of us as we walk with Jesus. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Let me just explain the third day. The week began on the Sunday. This would have been a Tuesday. So it wasn't a Saturday wedding, it was a Tuesday wedding, which would have been quite normal in Jewish culture. So on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing account, Father, in John's Gospel. And we pray, Lord God, as we unpick the truths in this passage, Father, that they will go deep into our hearts and change us, Father, as we begin to believe you for some of these greater things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just to set the scene a little bit, Jewish weddings weren't weddings like we experience in the UK today. Jewish weddings lasted all week. And there was feasting and drinking throughout the week. And it was the responsibility of the bridegroom and his family to provide for all of the practicalities in terms of the provision of wine and the provision of food. And it was a great disgrace. It would have been a shame on the family if the wine had run out. And so what was being asked of Jesus here wasn't a small thing. It wasn't like, well, nobody can be bothered to go down the off license, so Jesus, would you provide some wine? No, Jesus did something which avoided shame coming on the family. What would it have been like if this couple had entered into married life and spent the rest of their lives being that couple who had a wedding where the wine ran out? It would have been something of a social shame that would have rested on them at that point. And so when Mary came to Jesus, Mary obviously knew this family well. Mary was somewhat involved in the preparations, it looks like, because she was able to instruct the servants to do Jesus's bidding later on. And so Mary seemed to have a connection with this family, but Jesus seemed reluctant at first to get involved because he says, "My hour has not yet come." And that phrase is repeated throughout John's Gospel, often talking about the hour of Jesus's crucifixion, when he would lay down his life as a sacrifice for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And so when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," he wasn't saying, "Well, listen, I can't be bothered." He was saying, "I haven't yet stepped forward into my full ministry. I haven't yet revealed my glory. People don't yet understand that God has sent his son to the earth in the form of a human being to lay down his life on the cross. And so he was saying, I don't want to yet step into the spotlight and let people see who I truly am. And yet, at the end of this passage, it says that this was the moment where Jesus revealed his glory. And people began to see who Jesus really was, and the disciples who were already following him because they recognized him as a wise and good man began to recognize that this was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So a few points from this passage. The first point I want to make, especially to you, Craig and Carmel, is this. It is a good idea to have Jesus at your wedding. So We see here that Jesus and his disciples, maybe five or six disciples, along with Mary, were invited to this wedding. And because Jesus was there, something extraordinary happened. And I want to say to you today, I don't care what people say about marriage outside in society. I don't care how devalued marriage has become. Marriage is God's idea. And it has always been the building blocks by which a strong society is built. And so when marriage is undermined, society is undermined. And so people might say, well, listen, we love each other and, you know, we're committed to one another. We don't need a piece of paper. We're not talking about a piece of paper. We're talking about a deep covenant that two people make where individual people become one flesh. It's God's idea. It's his idea. And he gets to decide whether marriage is important or not. And the thing is about marriage, we can do marriage our way or we can do marriage God's way. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes which says, listen, one man standing on their own can be defeated. Two men, when they stand together, can defend themselves. But three is even better because a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And what I believe that says to you is that when you're together, you are strong. Individually, you know, you might be strong people. Carmel, you're a strong person. I can see that. And God is going to bless that and he's going to use that for his glory. And Craig, you've married a strong woman and together your lives are going to be amazingly strengthened. But individually, you might feel like strong people. Together, you're even stronger. So praise God for that. But what the Bible says is in addition to the two of you being strengthened by being together, if you include Jesus in your marriage will be unbreakable. And a three-chord strand is not easily broken. Unfortunately, there are statistics, and we know that not every marriage works out, and even Christian marriages fail. But when Jesus is at the center of your marriage, that's when your marriage will be at its strongest. So it's a good idea not only to have Jesus at the wedding, but have Jesus as the central person in your marriage. And when he's at the center of your marriage will be blessed. The second thing in this passage that we see is that Jesus chooses to reveal his glory in ordinary places. Let me just read this to you. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. Now, in the other Gospels, the things that Jesus did that were amazing, they were called miracles. And so we understand a miracle to be something supernatural and something unexplainable and something extraordinary. In John's gospel, they tended to be called signs. What does a sign do? A sign points somewhere, doesn't it? It directs somebody to something or somebody. And these miracles were signs. They were pointing to a greater reality. And so when Jesus performed this sign at this wedding, he was pointing to a greater reality. He was pointing to the awesomeness of the God that he knew. He was pointing to a life of wholeness and fulfillment. And so Jesus chose not the palace where the king was. He didn't choose the officials of the society in which he came. He didn't choose Herod. He didn't choose any of the dignitaries in Galilee. He didn't choose those people. In fact, the first place where he revealed his glory was Cana, which was down the road from Nazareth. It was like Desborough down the road from Corby. It was a place where, you know, the main roads didn't go to. And it was the place that no people didn't visit when they went on their holidays. It was another town, special to the people who lived there, but just another town. And these people, it was just another wedding. It was a wedding, and it was amazingly special to the people who were part of the wedding, but it was just another wedding. And Jesus chose that place to reveal his glory. And what I would say to us all today is, you know, Jesus doesn't look for the best and the perfect. He doesn't call those who are sorted. He doesn't go looking for those people who are complete. He goes to the places where there's greatest brokenness and greatest darkness, and it's in those places that he shines. And so it might be today that you've come and you don't know Jesus yet. It might be that you've come here and you feel like your life is broken. You feel like you've been damaged and there's hurt and there's pain and there's stuff going on in your life. And you think, well, I'm not good enough yet to come to Jesus. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not ready yet. And all I would say to you is Jesus comes to the places that seem the most unlikely and performs his miracles in those places. And so the most broken people don't have to be sorted to come to Jesus. Jesus comes to them and helps them to become whole. And the people who are the most unlikely, the most unlovable, have made the most mistakes, have got the most darkness in their lives, they don't have to escape from that in order to meet Jesus. Jesus will come to where they are, meet them where they are, and help them to move from darkness into light. That's who Jesus is. And so Jesus reveals his glory in ordinary places. And listen, Craig and Carmel, in the everyday things of life, not on a Sunday when the church is gathered together, not in life group, not in any of the set piece things that we do as a church, in the ordinary things of life is where Jesus will show you that he is amazing. It's in the everyday moments of life. It's when you're speaking to each other as you're going to bed at night, lying with your heads on the pillow. It's when you're putting the wheelie bin out at night, one of you. I don't know whose job that is in your house. It's my job in the house. It's in those unplanned, unscripted moments that Jesus will turn up. And it's in the everyday stuff of life that Jesus loves to show us that he is God. And so involve him, invite him into the ordinary moments of your life. Don't just wait for the big, splendid, set-piece moments of life. Bring him into the everyday, ordinary things of life, because that's where he loves to show that he is God. And here's an interesting thing. Mary looks at this situation. They've run out of wine at this wedding, and it's a big deal. Nobody's realized yet. Mary's realized. Maybe one or two other people have realized, but they've run out of wine. And the party carries on. And this is a crisis. And so what Mary does is, because she knows her son and she knows what his track record is and she knows what his heart is, she says, well, listen, I'm not going to go to the master of ceremonies. It might be his job, but he hasn't got the answers. I'm not going to go to the bridegroom because his family should have sorted this out. He hasn't got the answers. Who could I go to who has got the answers? And so she goes to Jesus, because she knows that he has the answers. And we might call that prayer. And what Mary did that day was she came to Jesus and she said, Jesus, I can't do this. And none of the people in the room can do this, but I know that you can do this. And she came to him with simple faith and she said, Jesus, will you help? And I think that's what prayer is. It's coming to a God who loves us with simple faith and asking him to intervene in the everyday moments of our life. And so if a lesson could be drawn from this passage, it would simply be this. Just ask. Don't try and sort it all out on your own. Don't try and be clever enough. Don't try and be the one that provides for all of the things you need. Just ask. He loves you. And he loves you way more than you understand at the moment. So come to him, because he has everything you need. He has everything we need. Just ask. The next thing is really interesting. After Mary has prayed, if you like, has come to Jesus and said, listen, Jesus, I know that you can do this. You have the answer to this crisis. He says, woman, my time has not yet come. Why are you involving me in this? And instead of saying, oh, I'm really sorry, Jesus, and walking away, she actually says to the servants, Just do what he says. And what she does is she puts her trust fully in Jesus. There are no other options. She puts her trust fully in Jesus. And here's the thing. She says to the servants, do what he says. That's called obedience. And this is a key to the Christian life. When we do things God's way, we get God's outcomes. Do you agree with that? When we do things our way, we'll get human outcomes. And we always try to do things our way. But here's the key. When God's word says that this is the right course of action, and we choose in obedience to walk that way, that's where the blessing is. And where God says, live with a generous heart, and we live with a generous heart, we don't just bless, but we're blessed. And when he says, listen, forgive other people, not because they are the ones that need to be forgiven, but because, you know, it will bless them, but it will also set you free. And he says, you know, when somebody sins against you, don't come back at them in the same spirit, but live in the opposite spirit. So if someone curses you, bless them. What? And Jesus will help you to do that. But you might think to yourself, no, I'm going to do things my way. And as soon as we do things my way, the wine runs out. But as soon as we do things God's way, that's when the blessing begins to flow. So a simple, very, very difficult thing that we need to draw from this passage is, listen, when we can, with his help, do things his way, just do what he says. And with simple obedience, you know, it doesn't have to be the grand gesture. With simple obedience, just follow his ways and watch what happens. And the fifth thing, just a couple more things. So the servants took Mary at her word and they began to obey what Jesus said. And so he looks across and he saw these ceremonial jars. And in the jars were 20 to 30 gallons of water. For ceremonial washing. Now, let me explain. In Jewish households, people would come into the households and they would wash their hands before eating and they would wash their feet. That was just the custom. They had to be ceremonially clean in order to undertake the, you know, to sit at a meal and to come into a person's house. And this was part of the Jewish law. You know, there were lots of Jewish laws. And so as they came into the house, there were these pots where they would wash their hands and make themselves clean. It was part of the Old Testament way of doing things. They pointed to an old order that was before Jesus came. And as he said to the servants, I want you to take the water that's in these jars and offer it to the master of the feast. He must have known that these jars represented something of the old order of things, the old way to make you clean. And what he was about to do was to symbolically take something of the old covenant, the old order, the old way people used to get clean, and give it a brand new meaning. And so as the water was drawn from these jars and offered to the master of ceremonies, and he took it and the water had become wine. The wine represented, if you like, this new order of things where Jesus would one day hang on the cross and his blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The old water of cleansing was replaced by the blood of Jesus, the new way that people would be cleansed from their sin. And so when Jesus stood before them, he said to them, listen, what do you have available here? Well, you know, I could import a crate of wine from a local wine merchant, but what do you already have here? And if you think about it, Moses had his staff because he was a shepherd. He had his staff and it was always with him. And so God used this staff that was already in his hands to part the seas. And he said to the woman who was a widow who had nothing and was crying out to God for a miracle. And the prophet said, listen, what do you already have in your house? And she said, well, I've got these few pots. And so she brought these pots and they began to be filled with oil, and they kept being filled with oil until she stopped presenting her pots. And then you think of the little boy who brought his packed lunch to the party, and the 5,000 people on the hillside were fed from this boy's packed lunch because he bought what he had. And so at this party, they looked around and they saw these pitchers, these jars full of water, and God used that. And all I would say to you guys is give God what you have. What do you already have? Give it to him, and he can use what you already have for his glory. So it might be that you can invite people around to your house and you can make them welcome in your home. You can show hospitality and make people feel like when they come to your house, they're part of your family. You already have a home and God's blessed you with that. You already have amazing children. Why don't you invite other people to spend time with you as a family, with your children? Why don't you take what you already have and use it for his glory? And then the final point, when the water was drawn from the jars and given to the master of ceremonies, he was amazed because what he tasted was the most superb wine. Now, I'm not going to make a comment about Jesus's attitude to wine, because if you think there were six of these jars and they had 20 to 30 gallons of water that Jesus turned into wine, you know, you might be able to preach a very different sermon about what God thinks about alcohol. But what I want to say to you today is God takes ordinary things and he brings out the very, very best in those ordinary things. And God, when he gives, he only ever gives the best. And so he doesn't give half measures. He doesn't give the cheap wine. The master of ceremonies was like, what's going on? When we have weddings, usually the cheap wine comes out at the end because people have already had a lot to drink. They won't even notice. But on this occasion, the best wine was served up last. The master of ceremonies didn't know where the wine came from. The servants did, Mary did, the disciples did. But what God provided at the end was absolutely superb wine, because God only ever gives the best. And I'm confident for you, Craig and Carmel, that as you begin this life together, you can expect from God that he is going to pour blessing into your life. He loves you so much. And there will be ups and there will be downs. And the Bible promises that it's not easy to walk as a Christian. And, you know, if you're faithful to God, other people won't understand. And it might be that things come your way from other people, even when you're trying to do your very, very best. But here's the thing that God does promise, that every time that you come to him, he will pour good wine into your life. He only has the very, very best for you. In fact, the Bible says that he is the God of heavenly lights, and from him come every good and perfect gift. So everything that you need, he has, and he is going to bless you as you put him at the center of your marriage. He only ever gives us the very, very best. So I want to say to you guys, I love you. And your lives have already blessed me. And all of these guys in here have seen the evidence of God's grace in your life. And we are just so excited to see what he's going to do in your lives next. May you grow more and more every day into the likeness of Jesus. And may you trust him for everything you need. And may he bring amazing people into your life. And may his glory be revealed through your lives. His words on your lips, his love in your heart, his blessing through your lives to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.